Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the word. We thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for our kids that are out in children's church right now, Lord. Father, we pray that you would speak to their little hearts, that you'd give the words to the teachers that are teaching, Lord, and that you'd strengthen them and that they would come to understand how much they are loved by you, God. And Father, we just pray for the congregation this morning that's here. Lord, as we open the book of Hebrews and we deal with one of the more difficult passages to understand, Father, that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we can understand and apply what we understand to our lives. And God, if there's folks out there that are hurting, I pray that you'd minister to them. If there's folks out there, Father, who are confused, Father, would you bring clarity? Would they understand that you, Jesus, came to us? You came to us full of grace and truth to show us the way to the Father. And you made it very, very clear, God, that you love us. God, this morning as we look at Hebrews chapter 7 in depth, I pray that our hearts would be open. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we continue this morning in the book of Hebrews, last week we discussed how Abraham responded and related to this mysterious high priest figure named Melchizedek. Now, Abraham understood that Melchizedek was a high priest of God. This was before the Jewish nation was ever formed. There was no priesthood under the law of Moses at the time. And out of a heart of thanksgiving, Abraham gave a portion of what God had blessed him with to Melchizedek in support of his word, of his work, of God's work. And I discussed the circumstances surrounding this event and how Abraham's faith and trust in God served as an example for all of us to follow. And as I mentioned last week, this morning, because the subject was so large, I need to split this into two parts. So last week we talked about how Abraham saw the high priest Melchizedek and how he gave to the Lord to Melchizedek and how that applies to us today. But I wanted to talk more about the nature and person of Melchizedek today, and how he compares to the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So let's open our Bibles, and if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to chapter 7 of Hebrews. We're going to read verses 1 to 11 to start, just to get us back into the context of what we're talking about this morning. So if you've got your Bible with you, and if not, then you can follow along on your phone or on the overhead. Reading from verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever, a role of immense significance. Just think of how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect the tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by the people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collected a tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So this is bringing back to light this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. One of the most enigmatic figures in the Bible. He was said to be the king of Salem. Now, who is this mysterious Melchizedek? The answer to this question holds profound implications for our understanding of biblical theology. So, in Hebrews 7:3, we read that Melchizedek was without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. I've looked at that passage and I thought, what is this talking about? Like, who is this? Who is Melchizedek? Well, historically, there have been three main hypotheses that propose something concerning what this means, along with several minor variations. But we're just going to talk about the three different ideas about who Melchizedek is. The first is that Melchizedek was an ancient earthly manifestation of Jesus Christ, or what we would call a theophany, much like the appearance, when you read the scriptures, of the angel of the Lord in various places. You see this in the Old Testament. This angel of the Lord appears, and it's actually God. That's what it's talking about, right? So some might say that Melchizedek was possibly an earthly manifestation of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem, before the time he was born in the manger. Well, this is not the correct understanding, I believe, and I'm going to explain to you why. We need to have a clear understanding of this point, as it's going to deepen our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and how this scripture relates to Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews 6:19, there is a comparison that's given between Melchizedek and Jesus, stating, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Well, the comparison is of immense understanding of the priesthood, a high priesthood. Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, is in the same order as that of Melchizedek, but not that he and Melchizedek are one and the same person. You see, if Jesus had appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek, Abraham certainly would have recognized him as God, and we would have seen something in Scripture here about him falling down in worship of Melchizedek, like in certain cases where the angel of the Lord, per se, appeared before his servants. They fell down and worshipped him, right? They worshipped him. But we don't see this. And if that would have happened, Melchizedek would have accepted the worship. But this didn't happen. If Jesus were Melchizedek, it would be like saying, Jesus Christ is a priest forever in the order of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make sense, does it? It wouldn't actually make sense. Furthermore, kings obtain kingdoms in the physical sense through either succession or conquest. If Melchizedek is Jesus, how did he become king of an earthly realm? Christ just popping into history to take over as king of Salem seems to be a phenomenal thing that was not otherwise mentioned in Scripture. So, furthermore to this, who then did Melchizedek pass down his kingdom to? So, I don't think that this theory is correct, and that's why. The second theory is that in Hebrews 7:3, where it states that Melchizedek was without father, mother, or genealogy, well, maybe the hypothesis is that maybe Melchizedek's father had died when this was being written. His father had died. When he met Abraham, his father was dead. His mother subsequently might have died during childbirth, leaving him as an orphan and raised without parents. It's also possible that he walked so closely with God, kind of like Enoch. You see, Enoch walked closely with God, and he was taken away and was no more. God took him alive, just like he took Elijah up in a chariot of fire. So maybe, it doesn't mention it here, but maybe Melchizedek went up into heaven like Enoch or Elijah. Therefore, in that case, he wouldn't taste death. He would have no end. He would have been ushered into eternity where he's presently living in the kingdom of God. But this theory does not explain what it means to say that Melchizedek had no beginning. So what is going on here? Those two hypotheses, I think they're fairly weak. There's not much said about Melchizedek, but enough is said, I think, that there is another hypothesis or way of looking at this, which I'm a proponent of, actually. I believe this to be the case. The statement that Melchizedek was without father and mother, beginning or end, is metaphorical. That is to say, Melchizedek's role as high priest, it came directly from God and didn't come about through any human ancestry. In other words, Melchizedek belonged to a high priestly order that had no human genealogy or lineage. Therefore, there was no beginning to it. And as Melchizedek was ushered into the eternal presence of God when he died, neither he nor his order of high priesthood would have any end. In that order, God specifically anointed Melchizedek to be his high priest, and it wasn't a result of lineage. Now, back in the 11th century, there was a guy named Thomas Aquinas. Has anyone heard of Thomas Aquinas? Yeah, he's an ancient theologian, biblical scholar. And this is what he said about this. He says, concerning Melchizedek's lack of recorded lineage, he said, "This is not simply because he truly lacked parents or did not have these, but more because Scripture made no allusion to them. In fact, he mentions how Hebrews posits that Melchizedek is likened unto the Son of God, who on earth is without father, and in heaven without mother and genealogy, ultimately concluding that he is most like God in this sense, simply because he appears in Scripture as having neither beginning nor end of days." Are you guys okay with where we're at? Are you understanding a little bit of this? This is one of the tougher portions of Scripture to get our heads around and understand. But under the law of Moses, you see, established years after Melchizedek, you see, this is the context. The people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to were raised under the law of Moses and the Levitical system that came about through Moses when he gave the law to them, right? That's the context. He's talking to these people. So under the law of Moses, established years after Melchizedek, it was clear that only the descendants of Levi could serve as priests or high priests. Consider what Deuteronomy 18:1 says concerning the Levites. "The Levitical priests, indeed the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the food offerings presented to the Lord, for that is their inheritance." So the Levites didn't actually have a portion of land to themselves. They served the Lord as priests. They were a tribe of priests, and that's what their job was. They served as priests to all the other 11 tribes. So all this to say that the Levitical priesthood and genealogy was everything, and those who could not prove their genealogy were barred from temple service. So therefore, Jesus being a high priest is problematic to the mind of the Hebrews, who were taught that only Levites could be priests. Only a Levite could be a high priest. Well, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He was not a Levite. So the people that were hearing him speaking about this were kind of trying to figure out what's going on. Like, how could Jesus be our high priest when he's not a Levite? He's from Judah. So that Melchizedek could be a priest without priestly descent reveals God spoke clearly through the Hebrews here to reveal that there is a form of high priesthood that does not depend on human ancestry. It totally depends upon God's sovereign choice. And that is the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, God coming down to earth to become a human being, to become both king and high priest to the sons of Abraham, would fall into the same order of priesthood as that of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus was the same order of priesthood as Melchizedek. The word order does not mean like, you'd say, like the Dominican order of monks or whatever, right? That's not what it means. What it means is, it means after the manner of Melchizedek's priesthood. So Jesus Christ, we believe the scriptures teach that he is God the Son. He's God the Son in the flesh. Like Melchizedek, served as a high priestly mediator between God the Father and humanity. Further to this, this is so deep and so rich. There's a lot to it. I hope you're following me. The name Melchizedek actually means king of righteousness. And Salem means peace. Melchizedek, therefore, is both the king of righteousness and king of peace and also high priest. In parallel to Melchizedek, Jesus Christ is in the same order. Same order. He's in the same manner of Melchizedek's priesthood. You see, Jesus is the high priest of God's new covenant with man. But he is also our king of righteousness and king of peace. As mentioned last week, Abraham had pursued the four kings of the northern city-states in his area who had taken his nephew Lot and his family captive, and then he had liberated them. It's interesting that out of the nine kings battling it out in this region, Melchizedek, king of Salem, which means peace, he was not mentioned among these nine kings. King Melchizedek was not involved in the war between the men in that region. Yet after Abraham returned from defeating the four northern kings and returned his nephew Lot and his family back home, Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham, bringing him wine and bread. That's interesting. We read in Genesis chapter 14, 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The offering of bread and wine by the high priest of Salem is a gesture of covenant blessing to Abraham in a high priestly manner. And it foreshadowed what would be offered by Jesus Christ, the high priest of God's new covenant, with the sons, the descendants of Abraham. Like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, our great spiritual high priest and king, he would eat the last supper of bread and wine in the upper room in Jerusalem with his disciples. And isn't it interesting that during the Last Supper, Jesus, our king and great high priest, told his disciples in that first communion that the bread represented his broken body, which was given for them, and the wine represented his blood, which had been poured out for the reconciliation of those who would later accept his sacrifice on their behalf as a sin offering to God. Jesus met with his disciples in Jerusalem on the night of the Passover and shared bread and wine with them, as recorded in Matthew chapter 26, 26 to 30. We'll read it. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Well, notably, High Priest Melchizedek was king of Salem. This ancient city, Salem, was a real place. Salem was located on Mount Moriah, also now known as Mount Zion. Nobody's quite sure what group of people Melchizedek came from, whether he was a Jebusite king or not, possibly. But fast forward some time to where King David walks on the scene. And Salem, at that time, Mount Zion and Mount Moriah, the city on the hill, Salem, was controlled by the Jebusites. You see, and at that time, the name of the city had changed from Salem to Jebusalem. Jebusites. Jebusalem. Over the years, that name transitioned from Jebusalem to Jerusalem. That's where the name Jerusalem came from. King David was the most notable king of Jerusalem. He had taken it over from the Jebusites and established the city of David, which now is still Jerusalem, the section of the city that is below the Temple Mount. The former Jebusite stronghold. In Psalm 110, God spoke to King David about the world's future Savior, who would also be the king of Jerusalem, just like he was. And David understood that that king would be in his lineage. And the coming Messiah, the Savior, would also be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. In this passage, it's written in Psalm chapter 110, verses 1-4, it's written this. David writes this. He says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now Jesus, fast forward to the time of Jesus, when he was debating with the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 44 and 45, Jesus referred himself, when he was talking with the Pharisees, to this passage in Psalm 110. And he said this in Matthew 22, 44 and 45, or sorry, 41 to 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "Well, the son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" So they're going, Interesting, yeah. Well, the only way that this could be true, that David calls him Lord and it's still his son, grandson, great-grandson, great-great-great-grandson, the only way this could be true is if the Messiah was both the Son of Man and the Son of God, being both fully man and fully God. In his human nature, Jesus was the son of David, as his earthly mother Mary was a descendant of King David directly. You can see the lineage written in the New Testament. So, God's Messiah would be both the high priest, representing Abraham's children to God in the order of Melchizedek, but yet be in very nature God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. This is why David prophetically referred to the Messiah, who as a human would come from his physical lineage, but as to his divine nature, he would be his Lord and Creator. Lord and Creator. That's why Jesus could be called by David both his Lord and his Son. Interesting, eh? As Isaiah prophesied. In Isaiah 9:6, we know this famous passage, right? That Jesus, our Messiah, would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Interestingly, this passage refers to Jesus Christ as High Priest and King of Righteousness and King of Peace in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is presented as a type of Christ. It's a foreshadowing of what was to come through the Holy Son of God. The theme is repeated in the book of Hebrews. Both Melchizedek and Christ, they're both considered kings of righteousness and peace. By citing Melchizedek and his unique priesthood as a type, the writer demonstrates Christ as the new high priest was from an older and more superior order than that of the Levitical order of priesthood established during the time of Moses. And that, my friends, is what the Israelites that were listening to the writer of Hebrews understood about high priesthood. Of course, there was this portion of Scripture that was given to them about Melchizedek, but it wasn't in the forefront of their mind. When they thought of priest, they thought of Levites. When they thought of high priest, they thought of special Levite that had inherited that position from his ancestry. Right? So Jesus, being the high priest, to end all high priesthood in succession, he had to come from a different order, because he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah, in the Scriptures, was the tribe that was said to be the tribe of kings, not of priests. So Jesus, in fact, came from the tribe of kings. Yet he was a priest, but not in the order of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek. The writer continues to speak in verse 11 of Hebrews 7, saying, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. Must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belong to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served on the altar, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regards to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to ancestry, as his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Amen? The writer of Hebrews sought to convey to the people that they should not dismiss Jesus Christ as merely a human prophet or priest like others who are descended from Moses. No. No. They held temporary positions. The message of the book of Hebrews presents that the high priests of the Jewish tabernacle and temple systems were only a shadow. They were only a temporary reflection of what would happen with the permanent high priesthood of Jesus Christ. The high priest in Aaron's old covenant order would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people only once per year. He'd go behind the curtain once per year in the most holy place. The sacrifice had to be provided every year repeatedly and was intended only as a temporary covering for the people's sin. And it was with the blood of animals. So it wasn't a perfect exchange. It was just to show the seriousness of the offense of sin. The penalty of sin is death, and that innocent animal died instead of me, instead of us, as a payment, a temporary covering. On the contrary, as high priest, Jesus Christ, in the order of Melchizedek, is eternal, and his office is eternal. Jesus, as God the Son and the Son of Man, both fully God and fully man, offered his body as a holy substitutionary sacrifice for the forgiveness of his children's sin once and for all time. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to cover all of the sin that has been committed by man. Powerful enough. Why? Because Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was God in the flesh. And yes, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross for you and for me. And he allowed himself to be mistreated and crucified, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. His body was broken for us. This was done to end all need for further high priestly sacrifices. Jesus, the high priest, brought his own blood to the mercy seat. The curtain veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross, making a way for us to go into the very presence of God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And folks, if you don't get this, okay, this is a new type of covenant. It's a new priesthood that was established by God. And I could talk about this for another hour, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to cut to the chase. You have a merciful high priest who stands in the presence of God on your behalf and intercedes for you. And that same God who himself is our high priest is also the sacrifice. And when you hear that saying in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, He is the beginning and the end of salvation and everything in between, all of salvation, all of humanity's history, everything to do with human life in this world rests upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loves you, and He calls to you, and He asks you to be His child and to follow Him and to give your life to Him. And when you do, the priest, the high priest, offers a sacrifice that ends all sacrifices on your behalf so that you are cleansed. You're set free from your sins. No longer do you have to be a slave to sin. You're a slave no longer to sin. For you're not under law, but you're under grace. The grace of our majesty, Lord Jesus Christ, King of righteousness, King of peace. This is a beautiful truth. And folks, I'm going to ask you, how many priests are in the house here today? No callers. We're not talking about that. Jesus is your high priest, has forgiven your sins, and has called you to be a priest with Him. And what do priests do? Priests intercede for others to God. And Jesus, our high priest, takes our lives and intercedes for us before the Father. And He calls us to participate with Him in His work, to intercede as priests for one another. This is why what Brother Tim said this morning is so powerful. God calls us to pray for one another. God calls us to do the intercession of a priesthood. You are a holy priesthood, a holy nation, called forth out of darkness into light. You might shine Jesus, the power of Christ, into this world, that all men might know that you're His disciples by the love that you have for one another, by the concern. We no longer have our own concerns only. Yeah, sure, we need to take care of things at home. I'm not saying that. But our concern needs to be outward, because you're priests. Your concern is mediation. Your concern is intercession for the others that are walking with you in the nation that is grafted into the root of the patriarch, Abraham. Child of Abraham, maybe you don't have a Jewish ancestry, but you're grafted in. If you're a Gentile, you're grafted into this tree of the patriarchs. And you participate with the Lord in His work. He calls you to, and that's the purpose of the curtain being torn. He stands in the gap. And you can go boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus Christ is sacrifice. He is high priest, but He is also the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of the universe, God Most High. Jesus Christ is God. So you can come to God boldly with your requests, and He hears you. This is beautiful news. This is beautiful news, folks. Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Additionally, Jesus Christ's high priesthood is accompanied by royalty. There is no king that is higher than our Jesus. There is no one who is Lord over Him. All knees will bow before our King, including our barking enemy, who tries to make Himself look so big, but in reality, He is under the foot of the Lord. He's permitted to live right now, to test, and to be the option. But children of God, rise and awake. Awaken to the fact, who are you in Christ? You're children of the Most High God, adopted into His family, given the priesthood. That's why we don't have priests. I am not a priest. I'm not your priest. Don't ever call me your priest. I am a priest, but so are you. We're people that have come to know the living God and how good He is. And He just wants us to live it out and to distribute it to the ones that don't know. And we do it together. And we love one another just as Christ loved us. That's why that the whole emphasis on love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, folks, if we do this collectively together, we're going to be pleasing to God and great things will happen. Hebrews writer continues this concept in verse 23 to the end of the chapter, saying, now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all of their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Remember what was written about Jesus earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16? The writer of the book says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Did you hear that? You have a merciful high priest in Jesus who knows the struggles of your life. We have struggles in this life and burdens to carry sometimes. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is rest promised in our great high priest and king. For there's nothing that isn't under his authority. So what then shall we fear? Shall anything separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing here on the earth. Nothing in heaven. There is nothing, 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 nothing that can separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. Yes, in this life you will have tribulation and trials and you'll suffer all kinds of grief. But do not be afraid, my friend. For he has overcome the world, and there is coming a day when every tear shall be washed away from our eyes. He'll wipe every tear away. All things will be made new. Because the kingdom that you are a part of, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is an everlasting kingdom, just as the high priest that serves to intercede on your behalf is an everlasting high priest. His kingdom shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And Jesus, who is the high priest over the everlasting New Jerusalem, will bring you in with him on that day. So, be encouraged. If you've got troubles, he's familiar with your troubles, and he will carry you. If you put your trust in him, he will carry you. You don't have to be afraid of the pestilence that troubles this broken world. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are victorious priests of God who serve under the great high priest. See, I'm going to end with this. I thought, when I'm preaching this message, how do I end this, God? Like, what do you want me to tell the people? And what came to mind is that I'm not supposed to say anything except read his word. In the prayer that he offered to his disciples in John 17, which is called the high priestly prayer. And I'm going to read it to you now, and I want you to listen to what Jesus prays to the Father God on your behalf in intercession. He says this, starting with verse 6 of John 17. He's praying to the Father. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. That name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Thank you, Lord, for explaining this to us so that we can understand the depth of your grace and your love for us, Lord. Father, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus. You came as God the Son into this world to give your life in exchange for the punishment that we rightly deserved as sinners. God, through your grace, we have been saved. As we place our trust in you, we thank you, O Heavenly Father, for your gift of salvation. We thank you, God, that you have made us one with you because of the work that you have accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Jesus, thank you for giving us your Spirit, for not just saving us, God, but for filling us so that we are one with you even as you are one with the Father. Thank you, Jesus. We are your church. You are our head. We are your body. Help us, Lord, to act like priests in the order of Melchizedek under your headship. Help us, Lord, to intercede for one another and to live our lives in servanthood to you, Lord. May what comes out of our mouth be more what do you desire than what do I want. Whatever it is, God, that you want to do in us and through us, God, we want that. That you would be glorified, Lord, and that in the end, when all is said and done, we'll stand before you and you'll look in the book and our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you'll say, well done. God, that is our desire. Thank you that we don't have to earn it, that the gift that's been given to us is free, and it's all given because of your great love and your grace. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray today would be the first day of the rest of their lives where they do. For those, Father, who are discouraged, downtrodden, beaten down by the trials and tribulations of life, God, I pray that you would give them strength from your person. You'd fill them with strength and that they would know that they are loved by you. You see every tear that they cry and you care. And one day you will wash every tear from their eyes. Father, you know what we need before we even pray. There are folks here with needs and we pray, Father, that you would meet their need. Father, that you would heal those that are sick, that you'd help those that are in despair and in circumstances beyond their control. But Father, should you wish us to drink from any cup, God, may you give us strength to know that you are in control and that greater is you that is in us than he that is in the world. We place our trust in you, Father. God, would everyone today go in peace and in your grace. May we shine brightly for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today, one of our elders has indicated that he wants to stay behind and pray for anyone who has needs. I'd really encourage you to take this opportunity. Scripture has precedent for this, where if you have needs, you should come to the elders of the church. If you need a touch from God, they will lay hands on you and pray for you and anoint you with oil in the name of Jesus. So if that's you today and you need to talk to someone, you need prayer, maybe you're just not sure what you're going to do with your life, where you're going, or how you can endure what you're going through, I invite you to take some time in the prayer room and pray with Tim. God bless you. Have a great afternoon and hope to see you guys down in the potluck. Amen. God bless.